Well, church, there are many times in God's Word where when we're listening to Jesus or reading other parts of the Bible, there are many times God's Word says something that surprises us and that certainly might even go against what we'd expect. And that's true about, right, many things in God's Word, from certain moral issues maybe, or to some stories we read, or to even some of God's promises. But it's also just true about certain truths. Truths that seem, at first, to be even illogical in our thinking. And now, to be clear, these truths amazingly never are actually illogical. They aren't. And so you and I can have confidence that, for example, God's Word never says, to use a simple example of logic, God's Word never says A is true and then not A is true as well, right? As you might have studied logic, you know that would actually be illogical. But God's Word does sometimes say A is true, and then B is true, and B seems to us to be something that might challenge the truth of A. And now, if that sounds confusing, all I mean is that we all know this as Christians, right? There are truths that we totally believe because the Bible totally teaches them that seem to go above mere logical explanation. For example, I mean, think of the person of Jesus himself. Jesus is truly God. He fully is God. He always has been. And though Jesus really was, and he still is, one of us. A 100% genuine human, which we sometimes struggle with really believing, but it's definitely true. Or for another example, think of how the Bible is clear, right? God is one. Monotheism is one of the most distinctive truths about the Bible. It will change the world. There is only one God, and yet we read in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, like in places in our passage this morning, and we see that this one God is also three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, distinct persons, but only one God. Or finally, just think of the Bible itself, of God's Word, and what this book truly is. Because on the one hand, we know it. This was written by, and it's the words of people. People just like you and me. Moses wrote Genesis. Matthew really penned the book that we are going through. And yet, it is Jesus who so clearly also taught us. And though this book is truly the very Word and the words of the living God. And more could be said, but you see the point. There are things that aren't technically illogical, but they do seem to be, maybe we could say, beyond our mere logic. They make us have to stop and think and really believe whatever God's Word actually says. And now I bring that up to start because I want all of us to know from the outset on this beautiful passage here this morning from Jesus that actually another big one of those does show up here. And as we see it, what I hope goes on for all of us is, well, number one, I hope we at least understand what Jesus is saying. But then even more than just understanding it, I hope we also are able to glorify God because of it, and then especially be encouraged by it. And I really do hope we're especially encouraged, built up by it, because honestly, although some of this coming up might be difficult for some of our heads to fully grasp, above all, church, passages like this are beautiful, and they're helpful as we try to walk more closely with Jesus. So again, I hope we all come to see that. But anyway, so that's just a setup for everything we're about to see this morning. But that does bring us, before we dive into it, to our outline, though, for how we're going to go through this paragraph from Jesus, our outline. And so just remember, as for where we are together in this book of Matthew, this is important. In chapter 11 so far, right, Jesus has talked for some time about John the Baptist. And then he addressed those last week who rejected him, and he compared them to unreasonable and prideful children. And then finally, he just pronounced these intense but really loving woes on these cities that encountered him but didn't repent. Okay, so that's the context of where we are, which next now for our passage this morning basically leads Jesus to do two very clear things in this paragraph. Two very clear things, and these will be our two sections this morning. First, Jesus prays. Jesus prays. And in church, you and I getting insight into the fact not only that Jesus prayed, which is incredible in itself, but us getting insight into what Jesus prayed is a real privilege. And so first, we're going to spend some time hearing what Jesus prayed out loud in verses 25 through 27. And especially, we're going to see the main truth he reveals to us in his prayer. And so that'll be our first section, which then, though, in our second section, will lead Jesus right away, following his prayer, to give that beautiful come to me gospel invitation in verses 28 through 30. And so that's what we'll look at second, hearing Jesus' invitation and the main truth revealed there. And on that invitation and on those verses, just so you know, we actually are going to go much more deeply through all of verses 28 through 30 next week, because there's so much beauty in that passage, in those few sentences. And so this morning, we won't get into most of what Jesus said in verses 28 through 30, but what we will do is we're going to see how and why that invitation from Jesus follows his prayer, and we'll see how it applies to us. And so that's where we're going, church. In summary, to begin in this all, just remember, God in his word often says things that when put together, they boggle our minds a little bit, even though both things are true. And we're going to see another one of those this morning, and we'll see it specifically as we listen to Jesus first in his prayer, and then second in that beautiful gospel invitation. But all that said, let's just then dive in and begin our first section. And for this, again, we're going to be in verses 25 through 27, and we're going to be listening in on a prayer of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see the main truth he reveals here for us. And for this, what we're going to do first is just we're going to go verse by verse through what Jesus says here, and then we're going to make plain the truth here and apply it to ourselves. And so first, let's just spend time going verse by verse, and we'll begin in just verse 25. And so look down at your Bibles and remember, Jesus just talked a while about people seriously rejecting him, which now leads him to do this. Just verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." So again, let's just marvel at the fact that Jesus intentionally let Matthew and others around him and us hear this prayer. This is the eternal Son of God talking to his Father. And in doing so, even in just this first verse here to start, we see three quick things in what Jesus prays here. Number one, notice how Jesus addresses the one he's praying to. How, quote, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And I love that because that alone is two almost seemingly opposite and yet complementary truths about God, right? Because who is God? Well, he's the Father. He's Jesus' Father, so tender and loving. And yet, let's not miss it, God is also the Lord, the sovereign King over all heaven and earth, which means everyone, everywhere, and everything. Meaning, just as in Genesis 1:1, you probably know it, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, so Jesus is praying, and he's reminding us, and that creator God is still the sovereign reigner over all of heaven and earth. All right, so that's the first thing that Jesus says here in verse 25, which next, number two, concerning though what Jesus actually says to his Father and the Lord of heaven and earth, well, what does he pray about? Well, you can see it. He thanks him. "I thank you, Father." But for what? What is Jesus Christ so thankful for? Well, here's where this prayer really fits in the setting in history. We have to think about this that Matthew is recording. Because again, remember, Jesus just talked about all these serious rejections of him that are going on around him, right? By the religious rulers and by, sadly, the seemingly moral, normal Jewish religious cities like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And so he just talked about them rejecting him, not repenting, which next now leads him to turn to his Father, the Lord of all, and say, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from some people and revealed them to others." You see that? That's what Jesus is thankful for. And that really matters because therefore think of it. That means that sure, there were many people rejecting Jesus and some other people were accepting him. But Jesus wants us now to know that yes, that's happening. But he knows it. It isn't chaotic or just random chance. Or it's not even ultimately those people that are making all this happen. Rather, he says, "It is you, Father, who have hidden these from some and revealed it to others." This is the Father's doing ultimately. And so Jesus Christ is thankful and he can take heart. His Father has got this all under control. Which finally quickly leads to the third thing, just in verse 25. And that's how technically, notice, Jesus says the Father has hidden these from, quote, the wise and understanding. Meaning those who think they've got it all figured out. The Father hides Jesus from them, while those little children, those needy and not so impressive, the Father reveals the Son to them. And again, the real point here is Jesus is so thankful for that. And church, let's not miss that. This is the Son of God in history. He is a child of his Father. He is, and he's also like us, a real human being. He's talking to his Father, his Abba, as he told us to pray. The Father that he loves like a child, that loves him infinitely. And this hiding and revealing, in being in his Father's hand, that's what Jesus Christ is so thankful for, because remember, he's being rejected by so many people. All right, so that's just verse 25, which stick with us next, much more briefly now, leads to that shorter verse 26. And so look there now, continuing on in Jesus' prayer, he says this, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So that verse is simpler, but most important on that is that basically there you can see it. Jesus is repeating or reemphasizing what he just said in the previous verse. And he makes it plain that this is really what the Father wants. It's his gracious will, or the other translations say, this is what is pleasing in his Father's sight. Meaning it's not that God the Father is begrudgingly hiding these things from the wise and understanding and begrudgingly he has to reveal them to little children. Instead, Jesus is telling us plainly, the Father is pleased in doing what he's doing. Which finally on these verses in this prayer leads to verse 27. And here, church, is where the truths of this section get even more massive from Jesus. But he says this for a reason. And you'll see what I mean. But first, just look there now. Jesus' last statement of his prayer, verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, stick with me, and let's just follow Jesus' logic here. And just so you know, as I studied this week, I actually found that many biblical scholars think that verse 27 you just heard is the single greatest verse, probably in all the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, on who Jesus knew himself to be. And why? What do we see here? Well, please, just follow Jesus' logic. Follow what Jesus is actually saying here with me. First, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." So that means the Father has all things in his hands, right? He's that sovereign, as he's God, of course. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. But apparently, he, the Father, has also given all things to the Son, to Jesus. Meaning, Jesus is saying he has that same all-encompassing authority and sovereignty as the Father. It's amazing. All right, so that's the first clause here, but that's not it. Then Jesus follows that up by saying, "And no one," that's a singular noun, not one human being, "and no one knows the Son but the Father." And so only the Father actually knows the Son, apparently, so far. And then, continuing on, Jesus adds, quote, "And no one," singular again, "and no one knows the Father except the Son." And so now only the Son really knows the Father. And quickly, I know those are confusing, but on those two statements, think of it. That's all just relational language, right? And I bring that up because we often talk about Christianity as being a relationship with God. And it is. And here, though, this is God being talked about by Jesus so far, and he's clear. No one knows the Son but the Father. And no one knows the Father but the Son. But that then leads us to the last and so important final part of this verse. And this is how Jesus ends his prayer, by saying, quote, "And so again, no one knows the Son but the Father. And no one knows the Father but the Son and anyone." singular noun again, any single person and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Meaning you can see it. The Father and the Son know each other and no one else does. And also, though, amazingly, yet individual people can get in on this. In on this knowledge, this God relationship. But it's only if the Son chooses to reveal the Father individually to them. So church, that you see it. That's verses 25 through 27. That's Jesus Christ and his prayer. And summing all that up, let's just be crystal clear. As for the truth revealed there from Jesus, the point is God the Father is sovereign, the Lord over all, with all things in his hands. But also, church, Jesus Christ is sovereign. He knows that. That's God. And then, though, in terms of knowing this God, having relationship with him, well, really, only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son knows the Father. And we could think that, man, that means I can't know God. But nope, instead, Jesus is clear. Individuals really can get in on that relationship and come to know the Father, but it is only if the Son chooses to reveal the Father to them. And importantly, notice it's clear that if Jesus does reveal the Father to anyone, then they become those who know his Father. You see that? Meaning it's up to Jesus to reveal, but if he does, in this verse 27, it means you come to know him and his Father. All right, so that's Jesus' prayer. That's the main truth revealed here. And on that, let's realize again, this really does fit in the context of what's going on here in church. This still applies today with people responding to Jesus, because that means, yes, back then, remember, people rejecting Jesus, he made it clear that often it was due to their pride. And that still happens today. And yes, others, more childlike and needy back then, were coming to know Jesus. And thank God that still happens today, as many of us here are proof of. So all that was happening back then, it still happens today. But in it all, again, it is Jesus who wants us to know in this intentionally prayed prayer out loud that all that happening is not ultimately random or chaotic or outside of his and his Father's control. Rather, in fact, he's clear. It's ultimately his Father's doing and even his doing. Because again, no one knows the Son but the Father. No one knows the Father but the Son. And those individuals to whom the Son decides to reveal the Father to, they know the Father. Okay. So I know that was a lot. But that's what Jesus says. And now for us to see why that really matters and why that is definitely not just something to know in your brain. For us, briefly, before we do move on to the next section, where Jesus, even right after this, is going to invite all universally to come to him, which maybe now you're seeing the paradoxical truths that are just in this paragraph. But before we do that, quickly, concerning the truth of this section from Jesus, here's just four applications from that for all of us. Four applications for us, two mainly about us toward God, and then two mainly about us more towards ourselves and others. And so four applications briefly, and then we'll move on. Number one, as for the first application, this matters, and this applies, church, most simply and generally, just because anytime you and I get to know God really more and how he works, It's always good for us, especially when we get to see God's love and his kindness coupled with his real massiveness and sovereignty. Because when you think about it, really, that's what we see just in this prayer here. God is a gospel God, a God of such good news and love that he'd come down and die for the world. Because remember, that's where this same Jesus is going, and he knows it. He's going to die. That is our God. But also, let's not let that love and condescension of God, if you will, then make us think that the living God, in order to do that, ever lost any of his massive godness. Instead, the gospel is real. The gospel offer is genuine, as we're about to see. And God is still the sovereign Lord over all of heaven and earth, sovereign over everyone, everything, sovereign over us. And so first, this section helps us really know, and I hope love that. But then also, as for application number two, this section applies because this should lead us to stand back and therefore give God the glory for everything that has happened and is happening with his gospel all over the world. to give him the praise for it. And particularly, if you're here and a Christian, it should lead you to give God the glory for whatever has happened in the gospel in your life. Because on that, think of this. If what Jesus says here wasn't true, I mean, think about it. If Jesus faced rejection, and instead of responding like this, he simply responded with his father, he begged them to just do his best to help in the midst of the chaos. And or if Jesus was unsure if acceptance or rejection of him would happen, because it was ultimately up to chance or just people's decision. If any of that were the case, then we wouldn't glorify God mainly for acceptance of the gospel, acceptances. Instead, we'd just kind of be thankful that it happened to all work out. But that's not reality. Instead, it's Jesus who wants us to know that he and his Father, plus we know from other places in the Bible, the Spirit, our sovereign God, he's the only one who is sovereignly guiding the acceptances of his gospel all over this world. And again, that means personally for you then, if you are an individual and anyone from verse 27 who has accepted the Father, meaning you know the Father because the Son has revealed him to you, then you can see, Jesus tells us plainly, that was his doing. And so he gets the glory for it. He gets the credit. You and I don't get the credit for that. The revealer does. All right, so those are two applications of this, of how we apply this toward God. But then as for two more applications quickly, and now concerning mainly ourselves and others. Now as for application number three, just think about how what Jesus says here is encouraging. It's actually really encouraging, especially concerning something like others who we are thinking about right now and we know they don't know Jesus. Because what does Jesus' prayer here mean concerning them? Well, it means that really, church, because this is true, you and I can share the gospel with others and not have to put the acceptance of that gospel ultimately in their hands or in our hands, but we place it rightly in Jesus' hands. And therefore, that should encourage us to pray to Jesus and know that he's the one who can fully answer our prayer and reveal the Father savingly to others. Because again, if this weren't true, then actually we couldn't technically pray like that, because Jesus wouldn't be the one who definitively reveals the Father to people. But since what Jesus says here is true, then we can have confidence, you should have confidence, that when you pray to the Son, you are praying to the one who made clear to us that he has all things from the Father in his hands. And so we can trust him to do the revealing. All right, so that's three out of our four applications, which finally leads to the last application, and this is what will transition us into our next section. And this is now focusing, though, on those two types of people that Jesus does talk about here, though, right? Because the truth is, as we've said a bunch now, yes, this is ultimately the Father and the Son and them doing it in their hands. But also, let's just be really clear, because Jesus is clear. As for how it usually works, though, the template is those who rely on themselves and their own wisdom and understanding, they're usually far from Jesus and they don't accept Jesus. While those more childlike, they're the ones who are more readily able to accept the Lord. And on this and how it applies to us, to make this really practical, just listen to this quote from a commentary I read this week. And as for this commentator, he himself, as I was reading, also talks about how in this section, in this prayer, we see the sovereign authority of the Father and the Son revealing themselves to people. But also, the commentator says this about us, and it's a longer quote, but I think it's helpful. He says this, quote, "It is not for us to attempt to explain why some receive and believe the gospel while others do not. The sovereignty of God in this matter is a deep mystery. We cannot fathom it. But one thing, at all events, stands out in Scripture as a great practical truth to be remembered always. Those from whom the gospel is hidden are generally the wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, while those to whom the gospel is revealed are generally humble, simple-minded, willing to learn. Let us then watch against pride in every shape, pride of intellect, pride of wealth, pride in our own goodness, pride in our own deserts. Nothing is so likely to keep a man out of heaven and prevent him from seeing Christ as pride. Let us pray for and cultivate humility," end quote. And church, I do think that's a final good application from Jesus' prayer in this first section, because yes, we could say, well, if this acceptance and rejection is ultimately in Jesus and the Father's hands, then what's the point? But you see, that would be taking our logic and not listening directly from Jesus and his word. Instead of that, let's now know and agree it is ultimately in the Son's hands and the Father's hands, but also at the same time, what we do and who we are really does matter. Because again, first, as we just talked about, as for what we should do, this should not lead us to throw up our hands in apathy and say whatever, but instead it should lead us to clasp our hands together more firmly in prayer to this Son, especially for others, but then also second, and for ourselves, what Jesus says here should stir us to strive to be more childlike and humble. Because as that commentator said, nothing is so likely to prevent someone from seeing Christ, which is what we all want, as pride. And so let's not take this from Jesus and let it fuel any anti-God pride in us. Rather, we should just hear this incredible short prayer from Jesus. We should bow low, be amazed, and even be thankful that this is true. Because one last time, as Jesus said, the Father has given all things to him sovereignly into his hands. The Father and the Son know each other, and anyone can come in and know this God because the Son can sovereignly, savingly reveal the Father to people. That's our God. And honestly, you and I are here in church believing in Jesus this morning because that's true. And so, I know that's heady. That was just verses and heavy. That is just verses 25 through 27 in our first section. Which next leads us, though, and more briefly for this morning, to those very next verses. Verses 28 through 30, which of course come in the same paragraph and immediately after verses 25 through 27. And these are verses 28 through 30, where we're going to see Jesus' gospel invitation. And on these, again, as you can tell, as we don't have too much time left, we're going to dive more into them next week, spending more depth and time on what's beautiful here. But for this morning, I just want us to generally look at this invitation. And we'll talk about the main truth here, and especially how, church, it really is amazing that this comes right after what Jesus just prayed. And so continuing on now, so remember, verses 25 through 27, where Jesus' prayer, after all of that rejection of him, which now leads him to say this, and hear this, church, and be encouraged, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let me just personally say, and I hope you feel this too, man, I love Jesus for stuff like this. What a savior, king, rabbi, God we have, church, because who could make this up? I mean, it's incredible. Think about it. We all now know that just before this, out loud in verses 25 through 27, Jesus gave us this deep insight into him and his Father's relationship and their sovereign authority over all things. Right, honestly, if we only had those verses, we could be tempted to even have a few negative responses to what Jesus said in that prayer, right? Negative responses. For example, we could be tempted to think that this God, it sounds like he's just so concerned with himself. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. You'd be thinking, okay, what does that do with me? Or we could think that, sure, God is so big and authoritative, but that could kind of just make us feel hopeless in our small daily lives. Or worse of all, we could think that the sovereign, all-powerful God who has all things in his hands, that's great, but honestly, he probably just doesn't care that much about people like us, right? People like me. Because sure, he might have made this all and he may be Lord over everything, but daily, you and I know it. We're pretty often just struggling as creatures in his world, struggling to get up, you know, go to work, fight sin, love others, and do it all again. And so sure, this sovereign God may reign and he may want us to come to know him, but mainly so that we probably could just obey him or something. But we might think, but really, does he individually care about me? Well, Jesus is so clear about that, isn't he? What about us? What about all people from all time, all over the world? What is the invitation from Jesus to all? Come to me for rest. That's mainly it. I care about you. Come to me for rest. And again, we'll talk about everything else that's in those verses in more detail next week because it's so beautiful. But that's mainly it. That's the main truth here. This is a genuine invitation now from Jesus after his massive prayer for anyone to now enter in and to come to him. And when we go to him, we don't need to be perfect, right? And in fact, we're invited to go because we're weary and burdened. We go restless on our own, so we go to him for rest. We're invited to go, and we happily put on his yoke and follow him. And as we do so, we're to know that it is for our good. And finally, on those verses, church, and let's see this. Make sure you see this. Finally, and as we do that, we know that amazingly, this invitation is real and it holds because the same sovereign, all-powerful King of the universe, right? The Son of God and all of his godness, right? Amazingly, hear it from yourself in the middle of verse 29. He tells us he's also, quote, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." And so again, we're invited in and we're to go to him. And when we do so, we're promised, we now daily, but we especially forever, find that much needed rest for our weary souls. And for you and me, for now, until next week, that's really all I want us to see from this section in Jesus' invitation this morning. Again, we're going to see a lot more depth in these verses next week. But for now, I just hope you feel how amazing that invitation is. How amazing. And it's amazing at least for two reasons. Two reasons. These two reasons will be how we come to a close. Two reasons I hope you feel how beautiful and amazing this invitation is. And first is because of the profound paradoxical nature of it coming right after Jesus' sayings in verses 25 through 27. Because let's be clear, Jesus in God's word said to us clearly this morning in one paragraph, number one, that he is God and sovereign over all, especially over all acceptances and rejections of the gospel. But also number two, and yet practically for you and me and for anyone all over the world, he gives this genuine, real invitation to come to him for rest. And just so you know, I'll just make it really plain now that these two seemingly paradoxical truths that we've been talking about this morning are what most people refer to as the tension of two truths that are clear all over the Bible. And that's number one, God's total sovereignty over all things. He is God, sovereign over everything, including us. And number two, our real choices and moral responsibility to make decisions and do and act. And if that subject and tension intrigues you, which you might, I encourage you, please look into it and know that there are other places in the Bible just like this with the same set of seemingly paradoxical truths where both things are true. For example, read Romans chapter 9, which is an incredibly deep chapter about God's authority and sovereignty over personal salvation. And then continue on and read Romans chapter 10, which of course comes right after Romans 9, and that's a chapter all about the genuine invitation of the gospel and us needing to go out and share the gospel. Or go and listen to Jesus more, especially Jesus, I would encourage you, in the book of John. And in fact, Jesus' words sound most similar to this often in the book of John, because there, for example, Jesus invites people, like he did here, to come to him often. Statements like John 7, Jesus stands up and he cries out in the midst of a feast. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is doing that, inviting people to genuinely come to him. But then also, Jesus Christ in the book of John is clear, and he says things like this in John 6:65, quote, "No one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." Or Jesus says elsewhere from John 11, and notice how similar these few verses especially sound to what we just covered in Matthew. It's striking. So Jesus in John 7 invites people to freely come to him. But in John 11, Jesus also says, quote, "My sheep," he's already got sheep, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You see how similar that sounds. But anyway, so again, first, I do hope we're just astonished and amazed at the paradoxical nature of this and how God's sovereignty and kingship and rule and control over all things, including us, and are genuinely coming to him and needing to come to him. According to the Bible, they are both totally true. But then also second, a little more practically, I just hope we're amazed at the fact that all that said, though, let's just make sure we get this. This not only is an amazing set of truths and it's a genuine invitation, but most deeply, this here in verses 28 through 30 especially is a loving invitation from Jesus to really know him and his Father. I mean, that's really what this is all about. And to be clear, that's true, of course, for anyone in here who might be a non-believer, of course, to come to Jesus for the first time. But this also still applies to us who are followers of Jesus. What we're seeing here is that Jesus is still inviting us to continually come to him, to really know him and his Father for our good and his glory. You see that? That's what Jesus is inviting us into here. And we know that especially because of what he said in verses 25 through 27. And I know for a lot of us in here, right, we know that. But that's amazing because remember, this is the sovereign God of the universe we're talking about. And again, we might think he doesn't really want me. He doesn't really want to relate with me. But church, this invitation from Jesus shows us, no, he truly does. It is God's heart and desire to commune with you. And again, to make sure we really all get this, I encourage you right now in your brains, make that personal. To do so, think of this. So for most of us in here, we know that God is real, that he's God, that Jesus is God. We know he's perfect, and we know he's loving, yes. But do you really believe that right now Jesus is alive and it is his desire for you, not just to follow him and obey him, although both of those are true, but he really does want you to come into a deeper relationship with him and his Father? Because I'll be honest, with everything going on in life often, I personally forget that a lot. And I'm sure you do as well. We can easily just dwell on the important things like trusting Jesus and obeying Jesus or sharing Jesus or standing up for Jesus' truth, not to mention the millions of things that are always distracting us. Right? Or we can just focus on getting through the day, or we can even focus on good biblical things like this, right? Like gathering together as a church. But above all, what does the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth want? In all these verses 25 through 30, if we had to put them all together, well, he wants to reveal himself to little children. That pleases God. It is his gracious will. And so he invites us to go to him, to continue to go to him and find rest for our souls. That's our God. That's the only God who exists. He's the sovereign revealer over all. And he invites anyone to genuinely come to him and relate to him for rest. And so, church, let's believe that. That means first, if there is anyone in here who you realize you haven't come to Jesus like this yet, I do hope you might consider doing so this morning. I hope you might be amazed and astonished at how the living God, how big he is, and at how he really does want to relate with you. I hope you see that the same Jesus who has been given all things is also the one who is gentle and lowly in heart. And as a result of all of that, again, maybe for the first time in your life, you decide to genuinely trust Jesus. Go to him. Trust him with your heart. And so again, if you feel that you don't know Jesus, I pray you might do that. But then finally, again, for those of us who have come to Jesus, though, one last time, let's just be astonished and encouraged by our God this morning, our Jesus, and praise him and love him more because of what he showed us. Because who is Jesus? Who is our God? Well, truly, the Father has given all things to the Son, which means, let's just be clear as we close, Jesus wasn't back then, church, and he today, he isn't anxious or lacking control or sweating, anxiously wondering if his gospel is going to spread and if people will accept him or not. Instead, Jesus has got it. He's got the whole world and every single person in his hands. And also, man, that same Jesus, he really loves people. He loves you. He wants you. He wants our good. He wants our rest. Because not only is he the sovereign king, but he truly is our gentle and lowly in heart Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together this morning. Let's pray.